Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, just one verse this morning, verse 4, page 1878 in your pew Bible. You're invited to turn to that passage as we see where this verse takes place in its context. Hebrews chapter 13, at verse 4, page 1878 in your pew Bible. Tonight, we have a bit of a different service. Tonight, we have, instead of one sermon, we have three little sermonettes, three little homilies, as we talk about conversion. What is that? And does that apply to us? Conversion, that's what we talk about tonight, and you're invited to come along as we worship our God together on this Thanksgiving weekend. Hebrews chapter 13, just verse 4, I'll read the passage. I'll say this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm only looking at one little verse here this morning. It's a verse all by itself. In this chapter, the author of Hebrews addresses a whole number of different little subjects, all rather unrelated. He talks about entertaining strangers. He talks about remembering people in prison, watching our love of money, respecting our leaders, etc. It's in the context, in the midst of all these little exhortations, that the apostle also has one little exhortation on marriage. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's a small verse all by itself, but it is packed full of information. It's a verse that fits in rather nicely in our series on Christian marriage. You recall what we covered so far. Not too much. We only had two sermons so far. Last week, we talked about headship in marriage, if you remember, how the husband is head of his wife. We talked about what headship serves. And what does headship serve again, ultimately? It serves cleaving. That's what we talked about in the first sermon. Everything is about cleaving. Genesis 2, verse 24, here we read in the creation story, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united," that is, he will cleave to his wife, "and they will become one flesh." This is the heart of marriage. And Hebrews 13, verse 4 fits into this very, very well. My text for today is Hebrews 13, verse 4, and so from this text I will address three things. I want to note the main concern of our text. Secondly, I want to note the warnings of our text. And then thirdly, some implications for our lives. The main concern of the text, the warnings of our text, and then some implications for our lives. And so the first thing I want to note this morning is the main concern of our text. Says the apostle, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. What's the main concern? It's marriage and the marriage bed. These things are of concern for him. Actually, the main concern is marriage, that is, the marriage institution. The institution of marriage, and then also the marriage bed, which is kind of like the very center of it all. Marriage, as an institution, should be honored by all, and the marriage bed, in the middle of it all, should be kept pure. This whole package is the main concern of the apostle. Notice how the main concern here is not the people. The apostle isn't talking about husbands or wives per se. He isn't talking about spouses in our text. It's not about people. No, he's talking about things. He's interested in marriage and the marriage bed. He's talking about inanimate, impersonal objects. And so you can almost picture God kind of sitting with us, and then he says, look at something with me, if you will. I have something in my hands which are very precious. Look what I've got. I've got marriage, and I've got the marriage bed. I want you to keep these things holy, honorable, and pure. That's noteworthy. There are many people today who seem to think that what God really loves and cares about is just people. Not so. God loves the whole world. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, right? The word used there is cosmos or universe. For God so loved everything that he gave his one and only son. So he does love people, for sure, yes. But he also loves animals and inanimate objects. He loves the rocks, he loves the trees, and he loves the crops. We celebrate all this stuff on this Thanksgiving weekend. He loves all these things, and he loves the institutions that he has made as well. And so he loves the institution of government. He loves the institution of the church. He also loves the institution of marriage. Some people want to say, marriage, you know, that's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. Marriage is something real, and it's important. God made this institution. He loves it, and he loves everything in it, maybe especially the marriage bed. Thus our text. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Okay, so we noted the main concern of our text, the institution of marriage, and the marriage bed in the center of it all. The second thing I'd like to note this morning is the warnings of our text. Let's read it again. Says the apostle, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Wow. Aren't those strong warnings? Actually, who does the apostle warn in our text? He warns the adulterer and the sexually immoral. I guess the point is, adultery and sexual immorality are like two main ways we dishonor and make impure marriage and the marriage bed. Adultery, you know what that is. Adultery is when a married person uses the marriage bed to sleep with someone he or she is not married to, right? I think we all know that. That's adultery. The apostle warns against adultery here, but also sexual immorality. Now, I'm not exactly pleased with the translation of the NIV here. In the Greek, the apostle uses the word porneo. It's from porneo that we get our word pornography from. What does porneo literally mean? It literally means fornication. And so besides adultery, what the apostle also warns against is fornication. And what is fornication again? Fornication is any kind of sexual activity, any kind of sexual intercourse outside the bounds of marriage. And so you appreciate what the apostle all warns against here. He warns against any kind of sex outside of marriage. He even warns against sex before marriage. Absolutely. For this is sex outside of marriage too, right? Absolutely. Actually, it might be interesting to know that in the Greek, the apostle mentions fornication first and then adultery. So what our text literally says is, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge those who have sex before they are married, and he will judge those who commit adultery after they are married. You follow me? Any kind of sexual relationship outside of the marriage institution, that is what the Lord forbids. It might be good to remember this text. I mean, sometimes people will say, where does it say in the Bible that people are not allowed to sleep together before they're married? It doesn't really say that anywhere in the Bible, does it? Yes, it does. Hebrews 13 verse 4 is 100% clear. Read it again. It all works together. Every part is important. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the fornicator and the adulterer as well. The wording in our text is very strong, isn't it? God will judge such people, says our text. You almost wonder if the inspired writer was in a bad mood when he wrote these words or something, or he got out of the wrong side of the bed that morning or something. But no, for what Hebrews says here is consistent with other strong warnings in the Bible about these matters. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. You take Ephesians chapter 5. For this you can be sure, says the apostle, no fornicator, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then Paul adds, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, I guess all of this raises the question, why does the Lord warn so strongly against these sins? Why does the Lord think these sins are so bad? What is so wrong to fornicate and commit adultery? Why is it so necessary to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure? Why? Good question. And it deserves an answer. So let's talk about this. Congregation, what is marriage about again? Marriage is about cleaving. It's about a man clinging to his wife in every way, socially, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, and also sexually. Marriage is about cleaving. Now, maybe it could be asked, I suppose, in order for a man and a woman to cleave, do we really need marriage for that? Why do we have to get married in order to cleave? Why can't a guy and a gal just live together without marriage and cleave? Why do they have to go through all this marriage stuff? I mean, I suppose it could be argued that marriage is kind of a hassle, isn't it? Often it's expensive. You've got to get a marriage license. You've got to buy a wedding dress. You've got to buy the wedding ring. You know how that goes, right, guys? You walk into a jewelry store with high expectations. You look at all the rings and you look for the most expensive one. Show me the most expensive one you got. And then the guy shows you the ring and, ooh, you got something a little cheaper than that, right? Now, of course, I'm kidding here, but in some places, marriage is very expensive. So what is the point? I mean, it involves so much work, it involves so much planning, and it's so hard to get out of it once you are stuck in it. Which explains, at least in part, why many couples today are opting not to get married and just to live together instead. It's just, marriage is not worth it, it is said. So that raises the question, what is the point of marriage then? Why did God make this thing? Well, let me try and explain. The heart of marriage is cleaving, right? Cleaving, that involves some very vulnerable stuff. True cleaving involves a man and a woman opening up to each other, expressing themselves completely. They reveal themselves. You understand that that kind of revealing involves expressing our deepest passions and our deepest emotions. When it comes to the bedroom, we are talking about some very powerful forces. You're playing with fire. Things get out of control as you get lost in love. That's not bad. Actually, that's very good. This is what cleaving in the center of marriage is all about. But you understand that if there are no proper boundaries around these things, there is so much potential to get burned. So what is marriage? Marriage is God's haven of safety and trust. It's God's haven of safety and trust wherein a man and a woman cleave together and not get hurt. In this haven, we keep out mom and dad. We keep out the in-laws. We keep our friends out as well. So that in this legal protected institution, a couple can open up to each other, become one in every way, and not get hurt. Marriage is like a fireplace. The passions of marriage are like fire. Fire is a very great thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a hot thing. It's a potentially dangerous thing. That's why we keep the fire in the fireplace and not on the living room floor where everyone can get burned. You know, it's interesting that God created the institution of marriage at creation. This is before the fall into sin, when everything was still perfect. Well, if that haven of trust was meant to be even at creation, before the fall, how much more necessary is it now in light of the fall when all around us are forces and powers to hurt people and to damage relationships? And so in this God-ordained institution, recognized by the government, blessed by the church, upheld even by marriage vows, where a couple says to each other, I will never forsake you as long as our life shall last, a couple has that haven of trust to express their deepest emotions, become one flesh, and not get hurt. They will be blessed. Now, of course, not all marriages are like this. Some marriages, because of sin and abuse, have turned it into its opposite. But that's an abuse of marriage, you understand. That's not God's design for marriage. You understand what God is after. You know why God has made this institution? It was made to protect and to enhance cleaving. It's there to protect and to enhance good, healthy cleaving. Which makes sense. This is good. This makes sense. I mean, just look at our culture today. Today, many couples are not getting married. They're just living together. And it's not good. It's not good. You know what? True cleaving is not happening. It's not. Not really. People are building all kinds of walls in their relationship. They're building walls within the relationship to protect themselves, of course. That's because there's no trust. And that's because there's no commitment. I'm not committed to you, and you're not committed to me. And when they are done being in love, then they're done. How are you supposed to cleave in that kind of environment? How are you supposed to cleave in that kind of relationship? There's no commitment. You've got nothing. That's why in our culture we need to restore a high view of marriage. Marriage is a good thing for couples. It's an honorable thing. And God does not like it when we mess around with it. That's why he even made strong warnings to protect it. Says the apostle, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Okay, so we talked about the main concern of our text, which is marriage and the marriage bed. We noted the warnings of our text and why God would make such warnings. We move on lastly to consider some implications, some applications from all of this for our lives today. Three different groups I want to address this morning. Three groups. I want to address, first of all, the parents. Parents must provide loving, stable homes and marriages for their children's sake. Parents need to provide loving, stable homes and marriages. Children are born in that environment for a reason. It's in the haven of trust that children grow up to be secure, mature, and confident. And so it's in that haven of trust that parents are to model good marriages for their children. They must model it for their children, but they should also talk about marriage too. They should talk about marriage, why it's good, why it's important. They should talk about commitment and why we need that, and keeping sexuality inside of marriage. Parents need to talk about these things with their kids. I want to address our young people, especially those who are dating. Young people, our society today puts an awful lot of emphasis on our feelings. That feeling of just being in love. We all want that. We all want to be in love. Not that feelings are bad. Feelings are good. But sometimes couples allow their feelings to dictate the situation, if you know what I mean. You're dating, and you're falling in love, and you know what's next. And so a guy says to the girlfriend, honey, you know what, I'm falling in love, and I love you so much. I wish I could express to you right now how much I really do love you. And you know exactly what he's after. Now again, it's good to be in love. God created these wonderful, strong attractions. God made those attractions. But what God is after is a controlled love. What God is after is a protected love. And I'm not just talking about protection from AIDS and other diseases. I'm talking about protection for your emotions. I'm talking about the protection of your spiritual well-being, your insides. That's why God made marriage. He made it to protect our love and our attractions. And so the best way to really show love to your girlfriend or to your boyfriend is you wait. You wait till everything is in place. You wait until you are married. God put that institution there for our good, for our protection. Our text has implications for parents. It has implications for dating young people. But it also has implications for couples who are engaged. We're planning to get married. Maybe you're planning to get married. Here's some words of advice to you. Couples, preparing for marriage is very much a process. What is engagement? What is engagement but that process where we prepare to enter marriage and become one flesh with all of its blessings and responsibilities? Now, in this process of planning to get married, in this process, we prepare to become one flesh on every level. Emotionally, psychologically, socially, but also physically. Sure, that's a process too. What's important is that all these things, all these levels, they all have to grow at the same rate. They all have to grow evenly. Not that that's easy. Sometimes one level likes to get ahead of the other levels. You don't want that. All things have to grow evenly together. That's why prayer is also an important part of this. To prepare to become one flesh, you need to grow emotionally, you need to grow psychologically, you need to grow physically, yes, but you also need to grow spiritually together as well. It's so important. Actually, prayer is the main ingredient. Prayer is what keeps things on track. It what keeps things together as we wait for the institution of marriage to finally come our way. Which is why dating and marrying a Christian is also so very important. It's not for no reason that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. In order for a couple to remain strong and holy before and after marriage, we need Christ in the middle of it all. Christ is the one who gives us strength. And when we talk about all of this, when we prepare for marriage, when we honor marriage and the marriage bed before and after marriage, you know what we are? We are a salt and a light in the world. That's right. In our world of sexual abuse, sexual immorality, and suffering, in our world of AIDS and lust and so little commitment, in our world where there is no trust, where there is lots of fear, Christians are a light in the darkness. People see that we've got something in our marriages that they don't. And they will want to check us out. Congregation, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. One last thing. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have made mistakes to dishonor marriage and the marriage bed. No one is exempt. Maybe you want to say, well, not me. Jesus says, he who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. We're all sinners. And that's why Christ came. Today, again, he provides forgiveness. Again, he calls, he invites us to come to him, to believe in him. In him, all of our mistakes, all of our brokenness is washed away. We have a new start. And so it is to his redeemed people, made new in Christ by grace through faith and repentance, called to be a light, God says marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. May we apply this text by his grace, through faith, by his Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you on this Thanksgiving weekend for the institution of marriage. We thank you for happy homes, for happy marriages. Give us thankful hearts. Father, we pray for those who are in marriages that are very broken and are struggling today. And we pray, Father, that we all as a community may do all we can to uphold this institution so that it is a blessing for those who are involved. We pray, Father, that we may heed the warnings of the text, that we watch our sexuality. In this age of pornography and lust and brokenness and filth and shame, and we pray, Father, that we may be a salt and a light in our world. And Father, give us commitment as well. I pray, Father, for husbands today that we may cleave to our wives. And we pray, Father, for wives that we may cleave back, that we may submit to that love, and that we may keep the marriage bed pure and holy so that we may be a light in our broken world. Father, some of us are caught in broken situations. We pray, Father, that we may look to you for your grace. Give us guidance. Give us your love. We thank you that you are committed to us, that you are married to us, that you made vows to us in baptism. May we respond in just our love to you. Hear our prayer. Bless us to that end. Make your church strong for the coming of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.